Okay, brothers and sisters, and welcome once again to the CMI School of Christ. And we're going to go ahead and continue our class, the obedience of the heart, the inward obedience of the heart. So we haven't had a class for a couple of weeks. I've been traveling, and but I'm here for this Monday evening. So we're going to go ahead and just continue with our class here. And one of the things that I wanted to do, I wanted to look at a couple of passages that we didn't get to look at the last time for our last class. But we are keeping with the same diagram. The Lord hasn't really led up yet with this particular diagram. And what you may have noticed on the internet is when we placed the diagrams on the internet, what we did is we put, I don't know if you can see it from there, we put little crowns on some of the people here. And I'll just put one crown on this guy right here. Well, all that represents right there is that this particular one is governed by this carnal mind, this natural mind. Okay? This is the picture of the one who's born again. He has life. Life is present. He is in union with Christ because Christ is in him. He is in Christ. Right? Now, when the believer does not set their affection on that which is above, then they're automatically, it's an automatic, it's one or the other. We are either beholding the face of Christ or we are beholding our own face. When we're beholding our own face, then we are governed by the natural mind. We are governed by the carnal mind. And with our diagram that you'll find on the internet, this one at that point will have a crown because he is governed by carnality, by self, okay? By darkness. Now, when the heart turns to the Lord and the veil is removed, because now we're showing without a veil here, the veil is removed. When this one's heart, his affection is set on that which is above, Christ himself, then we find Christ wearing the crown at that point. Where it is now where this soul, this heart is now governed by the mind of Christ, governed by truth, governed by light, governed by glory, governed by Christ. Okay, so you may find that on our diagrams that we have on the internet. That's basically what that crown represents, because I know I didn't write it in with the last class that I had, but I did have it in our diagrams, and that's what that crown represents. It's the governing authority. And to make it very simple, whatever we are beholding is what is governing us. It's that simple. Whatever we are beholding is what governs us. We either behold Christ and we are governed by the mind of Christ, or we behold our own face and we are governed by carnality. We are either governed by light or we are governed by darkness. It's one or the other. It's never, there's no mixture. It's either one or the other. There's no, how will you say it, gray area. There's none of that. There's the cross. There's everything that is, how shall I say it, below, and then there is Christ who is above. It's one or the other. Okay, so I want to do just a little bit of a review from our last class, because it's been a week or so since we had our class. One of the things we looked at we looked at the rich young ruler, what he considered of value, what the heart considers of value based upon where the treasure is. There your heart shall be also. We looked at that passage as well. The first. And then we looked at the first, we looked at the last, we looked at the least, and then we looked at the greatest. We looked at the passage of Matthew 6 and Luke 12, where Jesus was saying, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. And then we looked at some passages that showed this union, this relationship that we are in, where Christ is in us and we are in Christ. And I do want to just say this, I want to state this, and I want us to really think about this, and I want us to really understand this. If there is an issue, a discrepancy within the heart, the mind, the understanding of a believer, it is one of ignorance. I don't know if we're going to be looking at the passages that I have written down in my notes for this particular class, because the way it worked out, I didn't get that far in my Spanish class. But the situation that the born-again believer, the situation that the born-again believer is found in is a perfect union with God. The heart, the understanding, please listen, the understanding is an imperfect understanding of this perfect union. Okay? And that's always the issue. That's always where things arise and where Paul in different letters has to write, do you not know that as many of us as we're baptized into Christ, we're baptized into His death? Do you not know that you are the temple of the living God? And we covered a bunch of these passages in our last class. But the issues arise from this right here. Do you not know? A situation of ignorance. Okay? Now, the one who's not born again, hey, they're... And the way I have our diagram written, this is like today's time right now. We'll just look at this person right here and this other person right here. In the outward, they look no different. They look very similar. They may be the same skin color. They may speak the same language. It doesn't matter. Okay? This person right here, this soul, let's just call them a soul. This soul is not born again, represented by our little square there. There's no life there. Life is not present. Okay? This soul, on the other hand, life is present because Christ is present. Now, though outwardly they appear the same, they may act the same, they may talk the same, they may even have the same mannerisms, they are not the same. Because one has life, the other has no life. Now, the born-again believer, whose heart is not turning unto the Lord, where the veil of ignorance is not being removed from their heart, then they will, in all thought, deed, manner, action, nature, appear no different than the one who's not born again. This is the situation where you have atheists behaving themselves nicer than born-again believers. Right? This is where you have a person who's not born again yet still being quote-unquote good, while a person who is born again is just struggling, having a frustrating mess on their hands all the time. Do you see what I mean? Outwardly they may appear no different, but they are not in the same... The same condition does not exist. Here is a condition of death. Here is a condition of life. Now, for the one born again and ignorant of the life that's present, well, the condition is different. There's a condition of life, though ignorant of the life that is present. All right. So yes. They are still governed because their view is that which is put away, that which is below. Their affection is on the things of the earth. All right? Their view, their understanding is based on their natural mind, what they perceive of their natural lives. All right? Formulated in the natural mind, by what is perceived by the natural eye. Okay, so there's no difference here. No difference. Outwardly. No difference, listen, in government. I'll just go ahead and do that. Well, come on. In that'll get your attention. No difference in government. Why? When the heart is not turned unto the Lord. The government of the one who's dead is no different than the government of the one who has life. Government. What's governing? Okay, but this is only in the with the situation where the heart has the veil and the heart is turning unto that which is below, unto that which it believes to be its life. Its life for God and its life given of God. Okay? Well, that's this natural mind governing. That's that carnal mind governing. Though the condition is one of life. Right? Let me get an eraser here. Now, changing it up again, we'll take our crown off this guy. And let's say that at some point, this born-again believer finally hears the truth. Right? Hears the gospel. And why do I say that? The good news. The good news of Christ Himself, okay? That Christ is not afar, but as Paul would put it, know you not that you are the temple? Right there. And Christ is not afar, but He is nigh. Even in you. And like Jacob, the heart, the truth is heard. The heart finally turns to see the voice that has been speaking with it. The heart finally has now become obedient, turns to see the voice. The veil is removed because the heart is turned. Guess what? Immediately, Christ governs in this soul. Immediately, Christ governs in this heart. Now the government is light. Governed by light. Okay? Now, here is where, listen, here is where we have these automatics. Alright? When the heart turns, now you've got the automatics. Now the automatics of, I'll just throw a couple of fruits of the Spirit out there. Love, joy, peace, righteousness. All automatic when the heart is turned to the Lord. And the heart, the soul, is being governed by the mind of Christ. Governed by truth. Governed by light. It's all automatic. Now, listen, whether outwardly this one appears different or not, it still doesn't matter. Why? Because the condition is life is present. And the condition here with the one who's not born again, life is not present. Outwardly, it doesn't matter. The Lord, when He was speaking to Samuel, we looked at this passage in several classes back. The Lord speaking to Samuel, "Samuel, go anoint my king." He goes to the house of Jesse. All right? All the sons of Jesse are there. He sees the firstborn and he says, "Surely this is the anointed of the Lord." And then the Lord says, "No." All right? The Lord says, "No." He says, "Well, okay, well, how about this one?" The Lord says, "No." So when Samuel tells Jesse, "Well, is there anybody else? The Lord's rejected all these." And then Jesse says, "Yes, there's but one, and he's feeding the flock, and he'll be coming, and we'll go get him. David." The Lord says, "Look not on his outward." Listen, "look not on his outward appearance, the height of his stature. Look not on the outward, for the Lord does not look on the outward. The Lord looketh upon the heart." All right? Inward. The Lord looketh upon the heart. What will he find? No life. No condition of life. Rejected him. The Lord looketh upon the heart. What will he find? Life. Accepted him. All right? And let's just use it. Let's just use it this way. Let's do this. Let's just keep with this believer, and let's say that his heart hasn't turned to the Lord yet. Or maybe his heart is turned, and now his heart is turned back to his own face, which is very possible to do. That's why Jesus told the Apostle Paul, "This, thy seeing me, and thy seeing me hereafter, a continual seeing of the Lord, a continual appearing of the Lord." It's not a one-time thing. And I think that's where people really, believers, especially believers in this word, really mess it up, is that we think that how shall I put it? We think that the revelation of Jesus Christ is a one-time listen, one-time event, when it's not. It's not. All right? Now, new birth is once and for all. New birth, you won't be born again 3-4 times. You'll be born again once. You'll be born in the Spirit once. Life will appear in your soul once. Now, the light of life must appear. Listen, once again, our passage is the renewing of the mind day by day by day by day. The evening and the morning were the first day. God saw the light that it was good. And God separated the night, the light, from the darkness, and he called the light day, day by day by day, appearing by appearing by appearing. Okay? So here's one who's, let's say, whose heart is turned towards that which is below, all right? The Lord looketh upon the heart, and in this condition he finds no life. Rejected. Rejected. Why? Because it was rejected right here in the cross, right? Now with a born-again believer, the Lord looks upon the heart and he finds life. Listen, accepted. Accepted in the Beloved. Don't you love that? Accepted in the Beloved. Not based on what is done outwardly or not done outwardly. This born-again believer may be no different in actions, word, thoughts, deeds than this person who is not born again. All right? Not based. Our acceptance is not based on what is done outwardly, on what we think, on what we feel, etc., etc. Our acceptance is based on the Beloved being present, Christ Himself being present. God accepts life. God accepts His Son. Everything else is an abomination. Right? You shall not touch death. Okay? So anyway, here's our diagram. Outwardly, not, it may be completely the same, but inwardly, the condition is altogether different. All right? We looked at, just going on a little bit with these notes from our last class, we looked at, I wrote this statement, we do not know we are in Him because we do not know He is in us. And see, that's the whole situation. It is not a learning of spiritual things. It is a learning of Christ, whom the spiritual things declare. Right? They came to Jesus and said, well, our fathers, Moses gave us the manna. And Jesus is like, I am the true bread from heaven. You search the scriptures, in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. And then the little phrase, and you will not come to me. Okay? Coming to the Lord. For the one who's not born again, you could say he comes to the Lord. His heart first turns to the Lord. Life appears where there was no life before. Now, he must continue to come to the Lord. His heart must continue to turn to the Lord. That's all it is. Come to the Lord, your heart, all it means is your heart turns to the Lord. Okay? So now this understanding is a carnal understanding. It's governed by ignorance, governed by darkness, and yet the condition is life. That's where we find the passage with Jacob. The Lord was here, and I knew it not. Surely this is Bethel, the house of God. Okay? We do not know we are in Him because we do not know He is in us. Everything is automatic out of this appearing of Christ. Everything. Everything. I mean everything. There is no... How shall I put it? We have a tendency to place the blame upon God. That's what we do. We blame God. And what do I mean by that? I'll give you an example. God still has to do this, etc., etc., etc. Or God's trying to achieve this goal, etc., etc., etc. When God is completely satisfied with His Son, with His goal, with His purpose, His Son, He's completely satisfied. He doesn't have to do anything. Now, He opens the door for man to be a partaker of His satisfaction, of His Christ, of His completed work, of the finished work, the risen Christ Himself. It's not an action, a thing. Jesus Himself is. He stands as the finished work of God. He stands as the creation of God. He stands as the beloved of God. Christ Himself. Okay? God does not have to do anything. It is our hearts that must turn to behold the face of Christ, that we would no longer be governed by our ignorance, our darkness, but be governed by the mind of Christ, be governed by light, be governed by truth. We do not know we are in Him because we do not know He is in us. That right there, in a nutshell, is if there is a problem with a born-again believer, if there is a problem with a fellowship, that's the problem right there. That's the situation. It's one, the problem is one of ignorance. Okay? Ignorance in the heart. Ignorance of what? Of the indwelling Christ. It's not ignorance of information. See, we can learn all this information. We can study the pattern. We can draw and map it out on a chalkboard, on diagrams, on paper. We could put it on PowerPoint presentations. We can do everything. But until the heart turns, we are governed by our natural carnal mind. Until our heart finally turns to the Lord, the veil is removed, and we are governed by the mind of Christ. Okay. We shared also that in Him there is no veil. That's 1 John 1, 5-7. In Christ there is no veil. And you are complete in Him. See, in Christ, no veil. No veil at all. The veil is upon our hearts. It's not upon His heart. It's upon our hearts. There is no veil in Christ. The thing is, we have no clue we are in Christ because we have no clue He is in us. Why do we not have a clue that He's in us? Simply, the veil is present. The veil remains. That's why. Because the veil is there. In Psalms, we're going to look at Psalms real quick. Psalms 36. Just looking at some of these passages. Some of the ones we didn't get to in our last class. This is Psalm 36, verse 7. Verse 7 through 9. Let me get there real quick. This is verse 8. The psalm, it's a psalm of David. And the little, I've got little subheadings. This subheading is the goodness of God. But this is verse 7 right here. How excellent is Thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of Thy wings. How excellent is Thy loving kindness. How precious, that's a different way it's translated. How precious is Thy loving kindness. Verse 8. They shall be abundantly satisfied with fatness, with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. And just here's David, but just listen to the words where he's saying and where he's mapping out these things. Now, I know that during this time David was present, there was a tabernacle that was present, and yet he's very specific. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. Not of anything less, but of thy house. Now, with our diagram, once again, Christ is in us. We are in Christ. Listen to this. We are a temple unto God. Christ dwells in us. But Christ himself is a temple unto us. We dwell in him. Our souls are found in union with him. Jesus also said, John 14:20, which we've looked at the passage several times, in that day. What day is that? The day that the heart finally turns to the Lord. The day dawns in our heart, as Peter would say. The morning star arises in our heart. The day. In that day you shall know I am in my Father. You are in me. There it is. And I am in you. We, our soul, is a dwelling place for Christ. But Christ himself is a dwelling place for our soul. It's a beautiful union that's really... I don't think you can really see it in the natural except for possibly the vine and branch relationship. But it's a beautiful union. I try to represent it this way with the diagram as best I can. But in verse 8 here with David, they shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. Once again, Colossians, set your affection on that which is above, on in thy house. In several of our classes, we had past classes. Remember, we saw Moses, that he went, listen, Moses went up. Moses went up, spoke to the Lord face to face with an unveiled face. And all the people remained. They did not go up. They remained. All right? And then it said, and Moses would go up and his servant Joshua, and then Moses would come down, speak to the people, and then it said, and Joshua would remain in the tabernacle. Do you see? They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. Verse 9. For with thee is the fountain of life, in thy light shall we see light. And it's not like the Lord shining a flashlight down for us so we can see things. No, it is in thy light, in thy understanding, in thy mind, we see light. But it's found above. It's not found beneath. Beneath is where the veil of ignorance remains. Above, there is no veil. Remember, in Christ, there is no veil. Above. For in thee is the fountain of life. In thee is the fountain of life. And in thy light we see light. In thy light. And see, that was the deal that Jesus spoke to the religious leaders. Basically saying something like, it's terrible if your light be darkness. How great is that darkness? In thy light we see light. In thy light. Another passage that we have, it's another psalm, Psalm 84. And I think I just wrote down to read the whole psalm. How amiable are thy tabernacles? How amiable thy tabernacle? How beloved thy tabernacle, O Lord of hosts? How beloved thy tabernacle, O Lord of hosts? Okay. This is a psalm of the sons of Korah. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. I love that. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. The heart's turning. That's all that is. The heart's turning, longing. But listen to the words he uses. Tabernacle. Thy tabernacle. For the courts of the Lord. For the courts of the Lord. All above. Just like Paul. Set your affection on that which is above, where Christ is seated, where it is finished. Not on that on the earth, where things appear not to be finished. But set your affection, set your heart on that which is above, where things are finished, where it is finished, where the eternal reality of God reigns. And yes, when our heart does turn to the Lord, guess what? That reality begins to reign, govern, rule in our own heart, in our own soul. All right. Verse 3 of Psalm 84. Yea, the sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altar. There it goes. A place of rest. A place of abode. A nest, the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. A refuge, a safety, where she may lay her young. A safety, a place of refuge. See, a swallow, a bird's using up, fly up the altar. Place of refuge, place of safety. Even thine altar, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. There you go. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house and not that dwell in their own house or what they believe to be their own dwelling. But blessed are they that dwell in thy house, O Lord. I like that. I was just thinking of the passage. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee, Selah. I was thinking of, I think it was a Psalm of David. Forgive me, I'm not going to be able to quote the address of it. Where he said, I would rather be a doorkeeper. And we may actually have that verse here. I'm not sure in my notes. I do. It's further down. I'll just wait till we get there. Blessed is the man whose strength... Verse 4, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will still be praising thee, Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee and whose heart are the ways of them. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. And see, that's the thing. We come, listen, with the New Testament, with Paul, we come from strength to strength. From our natural carnal strength that is, in the very words of Jesus, impossibility, to the strength of God. We come from faith that is seen outwardly to the faith that is revealed inwardly, from faith to faith. We come from glory that is seen outwardly, that comes and goes, that is passing, old covenant glory, to the glory that remains, from the first to the second, even the Lord from heaven. All right. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee, Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca, and I think that's it says mulberry trees, there you go. Make it a well, the rain also filleth the pools. They go, here it is, verse 7, they go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before the Lord. They go from strength to strength. What was I just saying a while ago? They go from strength to strength. And I love the second part of that verse right there. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before the Lord. Appeareth before the Lord is basically this. You could search it out. Appeareth is Strong's number 7200. It means before the face. And every one of them in Zion appeareth before the face of the Lord. I think it was Paul, Philippians, for our conversation is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for the blessed appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Set your affection on that which is above, not on that which is below. Not on that which is beneath, but above. Seek where ye are. Seek where you are in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 hath raised us up, seated us together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, seek, set your affection where ye are. When Christ, who is your life, shall appear. I'll just go ahead and read that real quick. It's Colossians chapter 3. And like I said, I think we did cover a bunch of these passages in our last class. Colossians chapter 3, 1 through 4. If then, since then, you be risen with Christ. See, it's a reality in the mind of God. It's reality, period. But what is reality must be... What is reality in the mind of God now in our hearts must be governing, because it is so. Okay? Since then you be risen with Christ, seek that which is above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on that which is above, not on that which is on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Automatic. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you shall appear with him in glory. In that day you will know I am in my Father, you are in me, I am in you. If we have no clue where Christ is, we have no clue where we are. And I don't mean it as in location. No, I mean it as in relationship. If we have no clue that Christ Himself is in us, we have no clue that we are in union and we are found in that very Christ. That we are found in Christ, all right? Back with Psalm 84. Who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well, the rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength, every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. Every one of them who goes from strength to strength, every one of them whose heart turns unto the Lord and goes from the strength of the natural, of the carnal, to the strength of Christ, to the strength of God. Every one of them who goes from strength to strength in Zion appeareth before the Lord. It doesn't say that they appear before the Lord outside of the city. It doesn't say that they appear before the Lord here on the earth. No. In Zion, they appear before the Lord. And see, here's a concept. I don't know if we'll see that later on in these verses. But there's a concept that we, us who are born again, have life, have glory, and are going to somehow manifest that life outwardly, reveal that life outwardly, like if light beams were going to shoot through our eyes outwardly and people will see it and notice it and give glory to God. Impossible. That's old covenant. It's impossible. New covenant on the inside, where natural eye cannot see, natural mind cannot know. Only when the heart turns to the Lord is the veil removed. There's just so much in my heart within these notes that I do want to cover, and I know that I won't be able to cover them during this class. But we have so many concepts, and that's all they are. They're concepts. They're based on our understanding, what we've formulated, what we've read, and what we've understood. But they're not based upon our heart simply turning to the Lord and the veil being removed and us beholding the glory of God in the face of Christ. Because that is not a concept. That is the revealing of Christ. That is the purpose for the soul. It is not a concept. It is a mind. It is the mind of Christ. And at that point, the mind of Christ can govern the soul, can govern the heart in truth, in light. I'll get to it later. No, I'll read it right now. This is, sorry, I'm going back and forth and I'm still reading the Psalm 84. This is John chapter 14. And I will just start with verse 20. We just have to see the context of this, you know, with starting with verse 20. At that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. At that day, he's speaking to his disciples. Chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house is a great place of abode. For were not so, I would have told you. I go prepare a place for you. Don't you believe? I go prepare a place for you that I may receive you where I am, that where I am you may be also. Okay? Verse 20. At that day you shall know. At that day. The day when the heart finally turns to the Lord. The veil is removed. But what is he also saying? He's also saying this. Until that day, it is, listen, impossible for you to know. Until that day, it is impossible for you to know. Why? Because it is still your strength. It is still your mind. It is still the carnal mind, the natural mind, formulating by what it sees in the natural. Impossible with man. Until that day, when the heart finally turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Christ appears. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. And see, that is that one verse. That one verse describes the whole situation, if there is a situation. Describes the whole situation of ignorance, if there is a situation of ignorance present, whether it be in the born-again believer, the individual born-again believer, or within the church as a whole. In that day, you will know. Know what? Know the reality of this union. Know the life of this union. Know the face of this union. Know the life of this union. Know Christ. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. Okay, I'll just stop right there. Me personally, I don't believe Jesus was saying, he that has my commandments will do them and keep them by doing them and try to do according to what I've said. No. Listen, he that hath the commandments that testify of me will keep them unto me, will keep them for me, will keep them and not let them be for anything less, anything else, but for Christ alone. Keep them sanctified for the purpose for which they exist, to declare Christ. We'll keep them. We'll guard them, that they may declare Christ and nothing less. All right? He that keepeth my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Verse 22, Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Here we go. The manifestation of Christ, the revealing of Christ, the appearing of Christ is for his own, is for his body, his land, his earth, his creation, not for the world. How is it that you will manifest yourself to us? And forgive me, I didn't search out the term. It's probably in N, the Greek term N, Strong's number 1722, something like that, I'm guessing, which declares relationship of rest. How is it that thou wilt declare manifest thyself to us and not to the world? Because I am not of the world. I am not in the world. For one who is in the world, first of all, to receive the glory of God, to be filled with the glory of God, and then to be able to know the glory of God, this one must come through the door. The beginning must come. Except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom come through the door like everybody else. Everybody else who's born again. See, the light, how shall I put it? The purpose for the house is that all those who come into the house through the door and all those who are in the house may see the light. That is the purpose of the house. To come to that purpose, you must come into the house by means of the door, by way of the door. Because if you can hear it, the house will not come to you. You must come. And yes, I know the passage, no man can come to me except the Father draw him. Yes, the Holy Spirit continually dealing with the soul of man, that the soul of man would finally turn unto the Lord, that life would appear where there was no life before. The Holy Spirit continues to deal with the soul, with the heart of man, that now the heart would turn, that the light of life would appear in the soul, that the light of life would appear in the heart. Continually dealing with our hearts. But we, our heart must yield. Our heart must finally turn. Our heart must turn. Okay? How is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? See, our goals are all whacked out. See, and that's the reason I just said it right there. Our goals, plural. There's one goal of the house. There's one purpose of the house. That they which come into the house and they which are in the house may see the light. That's the purpose of the house. That's the goal of the house. To see the light of the house. If you're not in the house, guess what? You'll never see the light of the house. That's just the way it is. If you're outside of the house, you're not born again, you will never see the light of the house. You must be born again. Being born again, there is a goal for your soul. There is a goal for the house to see the light. See the light of the house. Okay? But it is not for the world. It is for the Lord's house. For his temple. Which temple you are. Okay? But it only happens when the heart turns to the Lord. The veil is removed. The day dawns, the morning star arises in the heart. And in that day, you know, I am in my Father, ye are in me, and I am in you. Beautiful relationship, beautiful union, perfect union. Okay? But I did just want to say that because we have all these concepts. Oh, yes, and what I was saying, the whole issue, the whole problem was goals, period. In Christ, there is no mixture. Because Christ is the goal. The face of Christ is the goal. That's it. Everything else is automatic out of that. your heart, your soul is governed by the mind of Christ automatically when your heart turns to the Lord and the veil is removed and the light dawns in your heart. The light appears. The light of the knowledge. And see, that's what it is. 2 Corinthians 4:6. The light of the knowledge as God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Don't you love that? To shine out of darkness. Guess what? Here's the heart of the believer. So hath he shined in our hearts that were darkened. A veil of ignorance hath shined in our hearts to give what? The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And the passage does not say to shine through the darkness like, oops, get a different pen, like using our diagram, through the darkness. No, it does. That's not what it says. For God who commandeth the light to shine out of darkness. Here. It's just right here. Bing. Right here. Out of darkness. The darkened understanding. The veil. Light hath shone. The veil has been removed when the heart turns to the Lord. Okay? Hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Verse 7. I'll just go ahead and keep on reading. I don't know if I have these passages marked down, but I'm going to go ahead and read them. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Verse 10. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. He did not say through our body. He said in our body. Where is the life of Christ made manifest? Where is the life of Christ revealed? Where the life of Christ is found. Know ye not? Ye are the temple of the living God. I'm going to look at this term real quick. Forgive me, I want to flip to it real quick. You got the wrong Strong's number. Times like these, I wonder if I'm dyslexic or not. Phanero, to render apparent, literally or figuratively, appear, manifest, declare, make manifest, forth, show, self. Phanero, Strong's number 5319, to render apparent, to appear. Back with 2 Corinthians. Verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made apparent in our body, might be made manifest in our body. Well, I'll show you right here real quick. Here's our eternal cross, right? This union is, I'll call it the fellowship of life, the fellowship of the Father and the Son. It's the crucified life. Not I, but other. Not I, but Christ. It's the fellowship of the cross. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. It didn't say manifest through us. It just might be made manifest in our body. Okay, back to Psalm 84. Which we've been looking at and kind of just reading bits and pieces here, and our time's running out. Let's go back with Psalm 84. Where were we? Verse 7, they go from strength to strength, every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. They go from strength to strength, in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord of hosts, hear my prayer, give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day, I love this, verse 10, for a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. Can't you hear Paul? Peter. All right, Paul, renewed, being renewed in this, in our mind, day by day by day. Peter, till the day star arise, dawn in your hearts. The morning star arise in your hearts. For a day in thy courts. Just a day. Listen, for an appearing of Christ in thy courts. For the veil to be removed. For the revelation of Jesus Christ in thy courts is better than a thousand. It is better than a thousand natural, carnal, temporal days that only testify of the reality. But see, we get with the testimony, with the terms, with the spiritual terms, they are spiritual terms because they declare the spiritual. They're spiritual terms because they declare Christ above. We get so caught up with the terms, so caught up with the terms of the testimony, and we rejoice in those and we remain with our hearts not yet having turned unto the Lord. This psalmist didn't, though. For a day in thy court, for a day in thy courts, one appearing of Christ, that my heart would just turn to the Lord and the veil be removed and Christ would appear. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ would appear is better than a thousand natural, carnal, temporal days. Better. Better. Okay? Let's see, where am I? I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. And I used to read that, and I used to hear that, and I had this understanding of a doorkeeper. Wow, he's like the psalmist. He's man. He'll just choose whatever, you know. He'll just choose the lowest thing possible. No, that's not what he's saying. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God, the doorkeeper. I look at it this way. Think of John the Baptist, the doorkeeper. Behold the Lamb of God. John looketh upon Jesus, saith, behold the Lamb of God. The next day, John looking upon Jesus, saith, behold the Lamb of God. Opening the door that others may come in. Opening the door. Making known the door that others may come in through the door. A doorkeeper in the house of my God. What does a doorkeeper do? Greets you. Come in. He doesn't just greet you and say, come in. No. He establishes everything of the house. Establishes everything of the house. The end. Or this way. The end from the beginning. Come in. The purpose of the house is simply this. Behold the Lamb of God. Come. Listen. Come. It's like John the Baptist saying, come, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And at the door he says, and now in the house we have one goal. We have one purpose. Behold the Lamb of God. Apart from sin, even unto salvation. The psalmist knew what he was writing. We just have no clue. See, he knew, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God, declaring the way, entrance into this union, into this relationship. And when they come to the threshold, those who would turn their hearts, declaring the purpose of this union, the purpose of this relationship, the purpose of the house, that they may see the light. Behold the Lamb of God. I love it. Then to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Here you go. Dwelling in the tents of wickedness. Dwelling in the tabernacle of wickedness. Dwelling in the abode of wickedness. Where does my mind governing and not the mind of Christ? That's the tents of wickedness. Okay, verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. You like the way they said it? A sun and shield. Sun, light. Light, sun, and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. No good thing, the good, will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. It's all the same. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in Thee. And I'll just end with that verse right there. Blessed is the man. Yeah, we didn't even get to the other passages. That's all right. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Thee. And see, that's where it is, where Jesus comes and says, no man could come to Me except the Father draw him. No man can come to Me, turn his heart unto Me, except the Father draw him. That trusteth in Thee. That goes, I'll put it this way, that goes from trust to trust. Not with the idea and the thought that God has to complete and accomplish something, finish something. No. But with the understanding, Lord God, You have accomplished. You have completed. I am just ignorant of Him who remains. And yet, I trust You to reveal, to turn my heart, to behold Him who remains. That I may walk, no longer governed by the natural carnal mind, but to be governed by my head, my true head, the mind of Christ. Be governed by light. Be governed by truth. That I may, listen, walk uprightly. So, with this we'll end our class. The Lord bless you all. We'll see you in our next class. And the Lord bless you guys. Amen.